Hey, in studying with others, there's a lot of common passages that are used, even those that are mentioned here that people will take and, of course, single them out. We talked about context, but in studying with others, can you ever ask the question, how, too many times? How something happens, like Ephesians 2:8, denomination go to John 6. Can you ever ask how too much in study?
If I'm understanding your question, I don't think so. But how?
Well, in particular, I've been studying with a friend who's complete all 5 points of Calvinism, and John 6. You know, God will give. While they take certain passages literally, you mentioned Ezekiel 36. God will write the words, write the law in our heart. And you said it's not miraculous, of course. But is there? I just kind of wanted affirmation of that. You pretty much said, but I guess I'm not sure how to word it better than that.
Okay, yeah, continue to ask the question how, and continue to, you know, look for broader support of what the Bible says on a particular topic.
Appreciate your talk, Brett. Just to add to what you're saying, I have kind of comment and then question. One of the things that I've found beneficial to me is seeking the counsel of old age. I don't want to use that term old there to offend some folks, but it's been beneficial to go to those who are more experienced. I think that's a better way to put it, to gain from what they have learned. One of the guys that I've studied with sitting right here in front of me, Ron Corder. I mean, we'd have what we call Ronathons. We'd go and he'd go down to his basement. He'd give me two handfuls of books, and I'd have a ton of questions about some of the issues that we were studying. I'd go back down, and he'd say, well, I've got a book on this, and I got a book on that. Before I know it, I'm going back upstairs with another two handfuls of books. So I think that's something beneficial for any young man to be able to go to and to use as a good resource. One question I have for you is this. As far as studying with other people, do you have any guidelines or any tips or advice as what to do or what not to do?
Yeah, when I'm studying with other people, I kind of have in mind certain fundamental truths that I want to establish. I want to find out if they believe in God first. If they don't, then we have to work on that. And after that, do they believe in Jesus? Do they believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Some of those questions have to be addressed first, and if we don't get those addressed first and we get off into some doctrinal subject and the plan of salvation, one of the problems we might have later on was that we haven't established that we have the same source of authority. I agree with Alan on the importance of addressing everything, Matthew 28, verse 20, that the Bible has to say, but the New Testament is a big book, and there is what I would look at it more milk-type topics and more meaty-type topics. And so, you know, back home, one of the things that people, relatively new converts who aren't well-established, want to get in the book of Revelation. Let's go back. Let's get in the book of Revelation when they still haven't got some of the fundamentals of Christian living down. And so I start with the most fundamental of issues when you're studying with someone. And here's something else. It kind of goes to another one of the qualifications with a teacher and a student, and that is the importance of listening. James 1, verse 19. Slow to speak, slow to wrath, swift to hear. Swift to hear comes first, actually. But it's so important that we be eager to listen to the other person. A lot of times we know what the truth is, and we're going to tell them the truth, so we just start talking. We share all the scripture to them, but we don't know where they're having trouble. If we listen to them, that helps us to find out exactly where they're at. It's interesting to me in the interaction between Jesus and the woman at the well in John 4. You know, if that conversation was going to be based, number of words wise, on who does the most talking, then Jesus should do all the talking, and the woman at the well, let me go. But Jesus, the Son of God, in talking with the woman at the well, I counted the words in that interaction, and there were just as many words spoken by the woman at the well as there were by Jesus. So even Jesus was willing to listen. So that's very important. And the other thing is, I want them to see it. I don't want them to see that I see it. I want to get them to a passage, and I think this is Ivan Stewart from House to House, his one of his main thrusts, and that is get them to the passage, and then you just ask reasonable questions about that particular scripture, and let them see it for themselves, and remind them as you go through the study that, you know, I don't want this to be about me telling you what the Bible says. I want this to be just what you read, and you answer these simple questions. And because if they see it and they believe it themselves, then they're more likely to hold on to it and just think, well, man, he just sold me a bill of goods. I'm not sure if that's really the way it is.
I really enjoyed that, Brett. I particularly liked your start with Louis Agassiz, stare at your fish. And I really think that that's very important, and it's also literal. It's not just a figurative statement that you're making. Haddon Robinson says the same thing in his book Biblical Preaching about effective expository teaching. He says, among other things, about who wrote it and to whom did they write it and when and all of that, he says, now sit down and stare at the text. Stare at the text. And that's very important. And if you do that, it will be amazing. The things that you see that you had not ever seen before, the connections, the number of times the words repeated, that sort of thing. And I think that that's very, very important and something that is easily overlooked. We want somebody that's already done all that and boiled it all down and tells us what it means. And you sometimes get in problems. And also you mentioned talking about finding the genre of writing that you're reading. And I think that is important, but I do think people need to be careful with who they read after that talks about genre. Because some people are talking about the genre of writing and they're discounting the literacy or the literalness or the realness of what's being said. A book that was recommended several years ago and does have some very good things about it was Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. But Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart do not look at the Bible like we do when it comes right down to it. And a much better book for studying the genre of writing in the Scriptures by someone who believes in the absolute inspiration and authority of the Bible is Leland Ryken, R-Y-K-E-N. He wrote a book called Words of Delight, and it's an excellent book, and I would recommend it more highly than Fee and Stewart, particularly because Fee can't be trusted. And also, just something on what John Strain said and you said, which I agree with. I think people need to read House to House. Ivan Stewart tells people a lot of good things. But when I study with people, I spend the first three studies talking to them about the Bible, about its inspiration, and about its authority. And they already believe in the Bible when I start, most of them. But I point out to them over and over again, I think that it's important that we go over this basic stuff so that later on, I don't tell them this, but so that later on, when they're differing with me about the necessity of baptism or some other doctrine, we can go back to what we originally studied, and their difference is with the Bible, not with me. And I think that that's vitally important, that people have to come to respect the authority of the Scriptures, or you're never going to make any headway. And you'll be thinking you're making headway, but you're not. Anyway, appreciated your talk.
Thank you. That's very helpful.
I have three recommendations for, especially the younger people But older people as well, because I remember Jimmy Cutter making the same recommendations to me when he was much younger than I many years ago. And but anyway, the first recommendation is to learn Greek. You don't have to be a PhD Greek, but you need to be able to look up words and understand the meaning of the words a lot better. And secondly, to learn Hebrew. And the same way, not necessarily, you don't need to be a PhD. And I think of Dwayne Perlmutter's grandpa message that he says, the New Testament is the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So we need to know the Old Testament to know Jesus and to know God very, very well. That's a mistake that I made for many years, thinking that I should study 99% New Testament. But I don't believe that is a true way to comprehend God's Word. And the third recommendation is to go to Israel and see the land where Jesus taught and the places, because it will make it come to life a lot better than just thinking about what from what we read, what is it like? And those three recommendations followed through are important, because our life is a spiritual life, the important things. And it in this day and time, it's not difficult to do those three things.
Thank you. When you say learn Greek and Hebrew, if I understood correctly, you're talking about having a comfort level so you can use like lexicons and things like that.
Yes. Not necessarily limited to that, but I would say at least right. That.
I would love to go to Israel.
Just a comment about something that I think it's pretty practical to help us glean principles of effective teachers. And I think it's overlooked a lot. But it's found, frankly, in Paul's dissertation on spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12 through 1 Corinthians 14. Because even though spiritual gifts have passed, the same principles of regulation and direction follow for us today. And so really, in those three chapters, you can glean all types of very biblically conceptualized ideas about an effective teacher. 1 Corinthians 12 and 7, for the profit withal. Who do we teach for? For the common good. He that prophesies speaketh unto men edification, exhortation, and comfort. That helps me classify my teaching, that I'm just not an individual that just one type of teaching appeals to me. What's my motivation? Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 14. I seek to excel to edify the church. I'm not seeking motivation to compare myself with others. I just think right there in those type of passages, there's just a large number of things that's guidelines to help us to be effective teaching. And I think they're overlooked, because typically when we see a subject area where it's spiritual gifts, the first thing that comes to our mind, cessation, it's passed away. And not realize that those same principles still are applicable today. And I found that very helpful, you know, to take that with your Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Peter 4, where you speak the whole oracles of God, you know, and you're not there to glorify you, there to glorify God. And I like those principles in that way, because to me they're so biblically conceptualized. It's biblical language.
This question is a lot more specific than the last one. In reference to the brethren's comment about learning Greek, you know, I went to my dad, borrowed a Thayer's lexicon, opened it up, and there's a lot of things that I've got the lexicon, but I don't know how to use. For example, there's an abbreviation, the letter G-E-N, usually used in the phrase gen of a thing. And more broadly, how can I use a lexicon better? But more specifically, I was curious to what that abbreviation stood for.
Genitive. Yeah. I'm not a Greek expert, but what little Greek I know, one of the great helps to me, I don't even remember the name of the book, was getting word lists. Some of these books will have word lists of the words that are used the most common, like words that are used 500 times. Write them on a note card on the front, the Greek, and then the English on the back, and just go through those and work your way down to the less common. That will help you gain a familiarity. And just as you use it more and more, you get more familiar. That's just vocabulary. But somebody else give us the name of a good book for some of the other information.
I had a question, and how would you suggest that we train our young men to be teachers? You know, how is that to be done and all that? I didn't know if that might be a whole other topic or not.
In our home congregation that are interested in teaching, make sure that they're on a regular Bible reading plan and studying the Bible. Because one thing that's very difficult, you know, if I go from one congregation to another and men are just filling their slot, and sometimes the idea of helping them comes across as an insult, but yet if they're not edifying the congregation, it's also very difficult once a teacher is in starting teaching to ask them to sit down. As far as how to train teachers, I think if you have someone in your congregation or nearby that is an evangelist or a teacher that you respect, I think the key is to start studying with them, and they can help you develop as a teacher. I think one of the greatest ways to develop as a teacher is at every opportunity going to hear good gospel preaching. Anywhere within driving distance, go and listen and pay attention to what they're doing and how they're doing it. And also reading good preaching, reading sermons, I think that, and watching what they do. I think that's a big help.
We don't want to make this too overwhelming for people. Basically, they just need to read their Bible. But if you do want to study Greek, William Mounce, M-O-U-N-C-E, has an entire set. He has a basic Greek grammar. Is that the title of it, Greg? Basics of Biblical Greek. And he has a workbook that goes with it. He has a test book that goes with it. He has CDs that you can listen to class presentations of each chapter and question and answer sessions. It's a complete home study course that you can do by yourself as though you were sitting in his classroom. And it's an excellent study. Benny and I have been through it, and Greg Cardosa, and I think we've been through it twice. But anyway, it's a good book, and you can learn enough about Greek to help yourself and open up a whole new realm of study tools. But it takes a lot of work. It's not, you can't learn another language in 30 minutes a day. You're going to have to spend a lot of time with it. But anyway, it's a good system.
We were talking earlier about how to study with people. Another book that I recommend, it's kind of a more modern, updated, abbreviated version of House to House, is written by Bob Danklifson. And it's called How to Study God's Word with Religious Non-Religious. And he breaks down approaches to studying to people from different denominations and people who are atheists, different religious backgrounds.
Brett, what I wanted to mention is in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the Bible says the disciples came together and Paul preached to them. I believe that word preached is the Greek word dialego, I think. And it means to dialogue. He dialogued with them. And to have a dialogue, the difference between a monologue and a dialogue is a dialogue is where more than one person, of course, is participating. And so I believe that it is scriptural. This is an assembly of the church right here. And we don't have just one man giving a monologue, which is you. We also have dialogue going on here. And that's what we practice at Seminole on Wednesday nights, especially. I give the material, but I ask the brethren in the audience, not women, of course, but I'll call on brethren. I'll ask their permission first. I go up to them and I say, are you willing to be embarrassed if you answer a question wrong? And they say, yes. And so I'll call on brethren and I'll ask them questions. And they'll miss it sometimes, and I'll correct them, give the correct answer. And then next week I give them a quiz, a written quiz. They answer, we go over the questions. It's a review. And I'll cover this material two or three. Repetition is how we learn. And so I think that the way that Jesus would teach his disciples, I think, was the question and answer session sometimes, not always, and repetition. And we need to see how he trained those disciples, and that's how we train our members to learn more about the Bible. Is we, until someone can repeat to you the steps of salvation, they really don't know the steps of salvation until they can repeat it to you. Until they can repeat to you what the second law of pardon, they really don't know what the second law of pardon is. And I think also one other thing is we as teachers, we take too much for granted. We think that everybody's already heard sermons on baptism, so I don't need to give a sermon on baptism. Everybody already knows why we have one cup, so I don't need to teach a lesson about one cup anymore. And we're in search of topics that nobody's ever heard of before. And that's killing our congregations. We need to get back and start teaching lessons on baptism and why we believe it's required. Lessons on one cup and why that's essential. Lessons on instrumental music and why that's wrong. And quit assuming that all of our brethren know the answers already and start looking for some topic nobody's ever heard of before.
Just maybe a comment to go along with what George said. Sometimes congregations get in the rut of teaching topics, and you end up teaching some of the same things over and over again. Not to contradict what George says, I think we do need to, but teaching on Wednesday night and perhaps Sunday night and working through books of the Bible, I think, is a good way to declare unto the congregation the whole counsel of God. And sometimes we don't teach on subjects that, you know, we might think are touchy or whatever. They don't get taught on. If we teach through the entire New Testament on a regular basis, then we're going to cover all of what God has for us. So I just thought I might contribute that.
Another thing that we need to look for in a teacher, and what, as a teacher, that we need to be sure that we're doing, is that every time that we get in the pulpit, we're teaching with a sense of urgency, and that would involve earnestness. Now, we all have different personalities, but there should be a certain amount of enthusiasm just with it being able to get up and read, much less teach from the Word of God. And if we don't act like we're really that interested in what we're talking about, how can we hope to keep the interest of the people that are assembled?